just going to give you a minute to look at the cartoon, but I'm seeing that unless your eyesight's better than mine, you may struggle. But in Peanuts, there's Charlie Brown has just got to the truth of the matter. The king was granted his wish. Everything he touched would turn to gold. Now the next day, stop! You don't need to read any further. I just know what's going to happen. And it all goes wrong. Of course it all goes wrong. And in a sense, that's where we are with the story of Solomon. It's all gone pear-shaped. Remember last week, we saw that God had appeared to Solomon a second time. And that's referred to in the middle of the passage that we read. And God had told him, watch out, be careful. Remember, the whole of the temple has been built. Solomon has built his palace, and everything looked as if it should be fantastic, but it hasn't been fantastic. These verses are among the sadder verses in Kings, because Solomon, it's made clear, has been disobedient to God. In some senses, people struggle with what this disobedience was. What did Solomon do that was so wrong? And yet, the seeds for the destruction of the kingdom were there right from the start. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon seemed to be starting off so promisingly, we were told that he married Pharaoh's daughter. And if you were here when we looked at that, you might remember that we noticed that was a political alliance. It was a political marriage. The idea of political marriages is centuries old. It happened in medieval times in Western culture. And here it was happening millennia ago in Solomon's culture. He married Pharaoh's daughter. And by that, he was putting in place something dangerous. Why is that so dangerous? Is this the Bible being racist? Is this the Bible somehow forbidding mixed race marriage? No, that's a different issue that's being addressed here. Solomon was being disobedient to God because the Israelites were clearly told, don't marry anyone from other nations who worship other gods. They were clearly told the dangers of this. The dangers of this were that they themselves would go down the route of disobedience, that their loyalties would be torn, that ultimately they themselves would worship somebody other than God, than Yahweh, the God of Israel, because God wants an exclusive relationship with his people. God says, I want you to worship me because I have given everything for you in giving Jesus. And so Solomon went astray, firstly by marrying Pharaoh's daughter and then by marrying all sorts of royal princesses. We're told that actually he married from all sorts of royalty, and then he had numerous concubines. God is very clear that actually the most important relationship we have is with our spouse, the other half, our husband, our wife. And the danger is if somebody who's a believer marries somebody who isn't a believer, we've got torn loyalties. If both worship God, then we're on the same page, as it were. But if there's one of us worships God and the other says, no, that's not for me, then we have a real difficulty. In the Old Testament, this was put in terms of Israelites, don't marry somebody from outside the nation who worships another god. In the New Testament, Paul puts it in these terms: do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because our loyalties will be mixed. But Paul is also addresses the issue of people who are already married to somebody, and maybe you become a believer and they don't. And Paul says, whenever that happens, you are to be the best husband or wife to that person that you can be, because that is your effective witness. In the Corinthian church, it was a right mixed up place. And there were people who came to it from all sorts of religious backgrounds. And some people who came to faith were saying, that's it, I've come to faith, should I get divorced? And Paul says, no, what I want you to be is the most faithful husband or wife that you can be. But if you're thinking of getting married to somebody and haven't done it yet, and they're not a believer and you are, that's the warning. That's the warning that was given to Solomon, and that's the warning that's given to us. It will not work out well, because your loyalty to God will not be what it should be. And actually, in some senses, you can't be the best husband or wife that you're meant to be, because how's your other half meant to understand when you say, my highest loyalty isn't to you, my highest loyalty is to Jesus? How do they feel whenever you tell them that? That makes it difficult. So this is very practical advice. Ross showed earlier on that whenever we bring on other plans other than God's plans, the design is mucked up. And that's precisely what happens whenever people say, it doesn't really matter. Love will win through. The problem is, our love for God is diluted. So Solomon's problem was that he was disobedient in this. He also married many wives. And so there's a whole issue of polygamy here. If you look in the Old Testament, lots of the kings, lots of the leaders of the faith, as it were married to more than one woman. And it did tend to be that way around. But also, if you look at all of their stories, it never, ever worked out well. Sarah and Hagar, when it came to Abraham. David, married to numerous wives. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, well, that suggests an exclusive loyalty. And so Solomon was no different in a sense from many of his ancestors, but just because the Bible tells us that it happened doesn't mean that it condones it. Polygamy was never part of God's design. And so that was an additional problem for Solomon. And I think it's only fair to address misogyny. The king had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. That was lovely for the king or something, but it was disastrous for all of these women. How were they meant to feel? How did the politics of that work out? It's interesting that if you read the text first in 1 Kings chapter 11, it looks as if the writer of Kings is blaming the wives for leading Solomon astray. But then, later on in the passage, when you look more carefully, you see that actually the finger is very clearly pointed at Solomon. So in verse 3, we have that phrase, his wives led him astray. But actually, you read the root of the problem. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. The writer here is saying, Solomon, you don't get to take a pass. You don't get to say, ah, she made me do it, as it were. The problem was with you all along. And so I would suggest that actually the Bible is just dropping a hint that it's Solomon who's responsible for it all. And so it leads to that divided heart where Solomon, the guy who built the temple, the irony of it, then builds all sorts of other religious shrines. That's not thrown in by accident. In a sense, that undid the good work that he had done. What was the message that he was given out? Oh, yeah, yeah. I believe in Yahweh, the God of my father David. I believe in this God. But then, as he built shrines for other gods, but I believe in that God as well. There was a kind of religious pluralism going on that said one God's as good as another. And it's very clear from Scripture, and actually it's very clear whenever you think about it in logical terms, that that just can't be the case. The nature of worshiping a God is that that God commands exclusive loyalty. And so it doesn't make sense to say, oh yeah, you can worship God or you can worship another God. It doesn't really matter. Quite often our culture will tell us, oh, but truly, really, it doesn't matter how you worship so long as you worship. And isn't it nice that you folks have got religion and really all religions are the same? But if you ask a faithful Jew, a faithful Muslim, a faithful Christian, or somebody who is part of another faith, they won't say, oh, it's just the same. And so we can't have a divided heart. We can't have divided loyalties. And in logical terms, it just doesn't make sense. So Solomon went astray. And the result was that his legacy was going to be torn away from him. He was told that the country would break up after him. He was told that the kings who came after him, well, actually, they wouldn't be part of his family line. Solomon's legacy would be ripped away. Think of the irony of that. Solomon had done everything to build up the kingdom. Solomon might well have argued, oh yes, but I've taken a wife from here and a wife from there, and that builds up a good relationship with that kingdom over there and with that kingdom over there. And so Solomon might well have argued, oh, this isn't just about my marriage. This is about foreign relations. This is about building up a good legacy. And actually, that legacy is to be torn away. And yet, at the end, we have a hint of grace. We are told, for the sake of David, I will not do it during your lifetime. Now remember the comparison with David. That's David the adulterer, David the murderer, David the guy who had several wives. So it's not that David is being held up because he lived a spotless life, but David's loyalty was to God. Whenever David got it wrong, he came back to God. Whereas you have the sense that Solomon is deliberately walking away. But the hint of grace is seen in the last phrase. I will give one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. In this passage of Scripture, which seems to be a bleak passage, which seems as if it's all gone pear-shaped, and indeed it has, where it looks as if it's all going to fall apart, we have there just a hint of the Messiah. Just a hint of the one who we remember as we come around this table today. Just a hint that although Solomon is going to live with devastating consequences, still God is the faithful God who keeps his promise. God is the faithful God who says, you get it wrong and you live with the consequences, but I don't break my promises. And so, the kingdom did indeed fall apart, split into 10 tribes and a remnant. And the 10 tribes got it all wrong. But yet, in the tribe of Judah, God always kept somebody. Until ultimately, we have, this day is born for you, one who is from the tribe of Judah. The fulfillment of the promise. What a contrast. We have Solomon, who just willingly fritters it all away. And we have God who says, you live with the consequences of your choices, but that doesn't mean that I break my promises. When we are disobedient to God, we live with the consequences of that disobedience. We all know times when we have made pretty awful choices, and we have lived with the consequences of those choices. But even in the midst of that, there is grace, there is hope, there is the promise of a Messiah, the sin bearer, the one who has come for us. So here we have a warning. Be obedient to God, the God who has done so much for us, because ultimately his plans are for our good and his glory. When we are disobedient, it will go badly. But God's grace and God's faithfulness will never be defeated. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God. But we admit that too often we live with divided hearts. Our loyalty is divided. We try to have it every way. Help us to recall that you demand exclusive loyalty. Help us to be faithful, even as you are faithful. Amen.